Well, I want to share something with you I believe will help some of you. And I've been doing a little research on the symptoms of these revivals. And, of course, I've had about a little over 14 years of experience, you know, praying for people, casting out demons that have been imparted in these revivals. I live just a couple of miles from Brownsville here, so I've had a lot of experience in that direction, but I've done a little research, too, about what exactly these spirits are, and I'd like to share that with you. It's on our site. In fact, it's been there for 2-3 days, and Brad will emphasize it for you so you can find it. I want to talk to you about the revival spirits, where they're coming from, and that they are actually from Eastern religions. And I'd like to point out a couple of those religions to you. Number one, Hinduism's Kundalini Yoga. I picked off of a site the Kundalini Yoga Manifestations, and one site's gospelassemblyfree.com, and another one is users.stargate.net, that they have these on there. And they picked them off of a Kundalini Yoga site. So let me point something out to you. You know, the manifestations that are happening in, first of all, Toronto and Brownsville, and the spin-off revivals, even leading up to the Lakeland revival now, these manifestations are being recognized by the Kundalini people as being those of the Kundalini serpent rising through the chakras to the mind in these people that are manifesting this. This is none other than being possessed by a New Age Eastern spirit. Now, people that respect the Bible know that these manifestations are not experiences or demonstrations that were given to our spiritual forefathers. But the people who know Kundalini Yoga know that these manifestations are from the Kundalini coiled serpent who is seeking to take over your mind. Listen to this list I'm going to share with you. Some of you know these manifestations. You've either been there, or you know somebody that's in them, or you've been to a revival and observed them. And I've done those things too. Kundalini Yoga manifestations, for instance, the uncontrollable laughter. That's where it came from, folks. That's a symptom of the Kundalini Yoga. Uncontrollable laughter. The laughing spirit that is being released in these revivals is the same. The jerking, tremors, shaking, it's the same. That's a manifestation of Kundalini Yoga. The moving of one's body in unusual ways, involuntary body movements, it's the same. Okay. The spontaneous trance states, it's the same. The spontaneous vocalizations, you know, the animal noises, the roaring, the barking, the mooing, it's the same. The muscle twitches and spasms, it's the same. The guidance through inner voices, visions, and dreams, and we're not talking about the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a very loud voice that people are very sure that this is God speaking, and it's not. It's the same Kundalini Yoga. They're guided by this voice that, of course, impresses them that it is God. And when you question with the scriptures, you know it's not God. And also coming from that spirit is false visions and dreams. The mental confusion of Kundalini Yoga. The difficulty concentrating. Is what they're calling this being drunk in the spirit. Doesn't come from Christianity. Comes from Kundalini Yoga. The energy rushes, electricity circulating in the body. Same kind of thing. Okay, same thing. The vibrating and tingling sensations. Many fleshly sensations. Not the kind in the scriptures that are revealed to your spirit, but the kind that are revealed to your soulishness, the things that are revealed to your flesh, these kind of manifestations, to try to get you to move because, or to get you addicted to physical sensations, okay? Just the very opposite of the scriptures, okay? The experiencing of smelling of flowers and incense, that's the same as in the revival. That's the Kundalini yoga. The out-of-body experiences, which is common to a lot of occultic things, is also happening in Kundalini yoga and the Toronto, Brownsville, Lakeland, etc. You know, how does one receive the Kundalini awakening? Well, it's through laying on of hands during Shaktipat initiation. Does that sound very much like the Trant? Yes. Why is it that they want to lay hands on everybody in the building? And people will come up to you if you haven't been, and they want to lay hands on you because they know, and the spirit in them knows, that this is how they impart this, what they call a blessing. Well, who can give the Shakti pot? Well, anybody who has received the ability from the guru or one of his disciples. Who can administer the blessing, as they call it? Anybody who has received that false anointing. It's the same thing, folks. These Kundalini spirits and other spirits of Eastern religions have sought to enter many revivals throughout history. And if there was a leadership there or somebody who would stand up, some prophet, and would stand up and say, no, this is not a god, many times they were saved, and sometimes this didn't happen, and they weren't saved. Some of you know Jessie Penn Lewis, that she was in the Wales Revival. She wrote an awesome book. It was called War on the Saints, and another book called Spiritual Warfare. Well, let me give you a couple of quotes of hers of what was attempting to happen in the Wales Revival. She says, the counterfeit of the presence of God is mainly felt upon the body and by the physical senses in conscious, quote, fire, unquote, thrills, quote, unquote, etc. The counterfeit of the, quote, presence, unquote, in the atmosphere is felt by the senses of the body as breath, wind, etc. Whilst the mind is passive or inactive, the person affected by this counterfeit will be moved almost automatically to actions he would not perform of his own will, and with all his faculties in operation. He may not even remember what he has done under the, quote, power, unquote, of this, quote, presence, unquote, using their terminology. They seem to all have the same terminology. Even way back then, it was the same terminology. Notice. And that was Jessie Penn Lewis's War on the Saints, page 153. Well, here's another one, another quote from her. But another man had the same impulse and fell down groaning and roaring. What, you know, just make a comment of my own here, folks. Why the animal noises? Why the beast noises in a Christian assembly? Do you know that in Acts chapter 10, when Peter saw the sheep coming down out of heaven, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, he said, oh, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The beasts were common and unclean. And then the Lord said, what I have made clean, don't you make unclean. He had cleansed the beastly nature of the Gentiles. Because the next thing you know, supernaturally, Peter is sent for and he ends up in front of these Gentiles and he preaches the gospel. And he said, I perceive that we should call no man common or unclean, ones, of course, that the Lord has sanctified. Now, let me ask you this. Has the Lord sanctified you from the beastly nature? Then why would he have you run around acting like a beast? And where do you ever find that in the scriptures? No, no. This is the devil telling you that he's there, he's doing exactly what he wants to do, and he is defiling you. You see, he's making a fool out of God's people. That's what he's doing. So she makes this comment. He said, another man had the same impulse and fell down groaning and roaring. beating the floor with his hands and feet, and the demon entered into him as the angel of light, and got him to think that his conduct was of the Holy Ghost. And it became a regular habit in the meetings he attended. Isn't that a man? You know, other people looked on and said, oh, something supernatural, must be God, you know. Duh. No, it's not God. That's her quote from War on the Saints, page 150. Here's another one. Nothing supernatural should be felt by the senses, but by the spirit. Counterfeits of today are generally wrought upon the soulish or sense life of believers who have not learned to distinguish between soul and spirit. And that was Jesse Penn Lewis, The Spiritual Warfare, pages 16 and 17. Interesting, huh? Well, since this so-called revival is so different from what we read in the scriptures or what we've experienced in other revivals where there was actually a wave of repentance and faith and gifts of the Spirit, such as we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, since it's so different, where would it come from? Well, it is common. The manifestations in these revivals are common in Kundalini yoga. Well, that should give you a clue, okay? Now, here's another one, okay? This is about Buddhism and MO, okay? I shared just a little bit about that the other night. This is an excerpt from pjmiller.wordpress.com, and it's about the Lakeland Revival. Let me read it to you. Where did this come from? The news about Bob Jones was reported in the Olathe Daily newspaper, 11/31/91. It contained that Jones admitted to sexual misconduct. He was removed from, quote, ministry to undergo a process of restoration. This news was also published in a book called What Happened to the Fire by Lee Grady in 1994. On pages 103, it states, about a year later, after the church had become affiliated with John Wimber's Vineyard Network of Churches, Jones admitted to a moral failure and was removed from his leadership position. Later, Mike Bickle stated publicly that he had promoted Jones improperly. But, of course, he had the same spirit and fell into the same kinds of things. You know, he admitted that his church's emphasis on prophecy and mystical experiences had been unhealthy and destructive. Yes, true. Then, in another interview or another review of the Kansas City Prophets, Bill Alnor of the Christian Sentinel reported the following. Jones, who was using his spiritual authority to induce women to disrobe for him, was removed from that church. The Apologetics Index, which is a ministry that researches resources on cults, sects, and other religious movements, doctrines, and practices, also reported on the matter. They state the following, that Bob Jones was, quote, removed from the Vineyard Anaheim because of sexual improprieties, which consisted of encouraging women to undress in his office so they could stand naked before the Lord in order to receive a word. Well, you know, somebody that is only under the influence of a demon would buy such a thing, you know, first of all. And that's the problem. Well, going on, it says, in addition to this, several cult watch organizations have put him, Bob Jones, on watch for the same thing. Those are my sources concerning the sexual misconduct issue. And this is the man who Todd Bentley is listening to and who asks him about and promotes this angel by the name of Emma. Okay, Todd Bentley was asking him about this angel, and he promotes this angel. First of all, folks, I don't know if you looked in the scriptures very carefully. I don't see any women angels in the scriptures. Okay, they're just not there. You know, the Bible says, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. That's what Paul said. So that's our safety, right? Our safety is, let's agree with the word. Let's don't add to it or take away from it, right? And the article goes on, while researching this revival today and the programs being aired at God TV, it was noted by at least two people who watched a recent program that this angel was also being referred to by Bentley as not only Emma, but Emma O on occasion. Could that be a slip of the tongue on his part or a clue to who this really is? Well, Answers.com says this. Emma O, derived from the Sanskrit Yama, is the Japanese Buddhist lord of Jigoku, or hell. He's the Japanese Buddhist lord of hell. Amazing. Emma judges souls and places them in hells appropriate to their crimes. I wonder if you understand that actually happens on earth. You know, Jesus came to set the captives free, to open a prison to them that are bound. But he says, if you have a falling out with your brother and don't go and make it right with him, then you'll be turned over to the prison keeper and you'll be cast into prison and you won't come out till you've paid the last farthing. Meaning, you can go back into prison while you're in this life. And Jesus, of course, spoke of in Matthew 18 of those who didn't forgive their brother, and that he said his father would turn you over to the tormentors until you pay all that was due. Turn you over to the tormentors, the basanistas, as they're called, the place of torments. The basanistas are those tormentors, those demons that torment people, both on earth and in hell. They torment people. Okay? Well, in this context of the Japanese Buddhist lord of hell, there's a total of eight hells. These have been described by people who were, for one reason or another, released from punishment. And he's talking about people on earth that have gone through hell on earth. Okay, the hells are a popular subject for Japanese scrolls. Emma's primary enemy is Jizo, who is also always a supporter of the dead souls against Emma, and usually the victor over his dark adversary. As Jizo's popularity has grown and Emma's diminished, Emma has become a demon. All right, well, we know that already, don't we? And so also on this particular link on our site, we have here, we're going to have the tattoos, the pictures of the tattoos that that Todd Bentley has on him, which are pictures of some of these demons. Okay. Well, regardless of whether you believe that there could be a connection between Bob Jones' angel Emma and Todd Bentley's with this false god or demon in mythology, is neither here nor there. What both these men are communicating with is a demon disguised as an angel of God. This is there's not one iota of doubt in my mind, nor mine either, by the way, that this is true. And I've prayed, wept many tears before the Lord concerning this. Do not be deceived, friends. It is what it is. Ask yourself, would this angel Emma have helped birth, as Jones claims, such a movement as the Kansas City Prophets, which not only introduced the false notion that prophets only have to be correct part of the time, and the other false teachings, but also produced sexual scandals within the movement. They certainly did, and they're well known. But let's let Todd's own words describe this, okay? He said, now, let me talk about an angelic experience with Emma. Twice Bob Jones asked me about this angel that was in Kansas City in 1980. Todd, have you ever seen the angel by the name of Emma? He asked, as if he expected that this angel was appearing to me. Surprised, I said, Bob, who is Emma? He told me that Emma was the angel that helped birth and start the whole prophetic movement in Kansas City in the 1980s. She was a mothering type angel that helped nurture the prophetic as it broke out. Within a few weeks of Bob asking me about Emma, I was in a service in Beulah, North Dakota, and in the middle of the service, I was in conversation with Ivan and another person when in walks Emma. As I stared at the angel with open eyes, the Lord said, here's Emma. I'm not kidding. She floated a couple of inches off the floor It was almost like Catherine Kuhlman in those old videos when she wore a white dress and looked like she was gliding across the platform. Well, Emma appeared beautiful and young, about 22 years old, but she was old at the same time. She seemed to carry the wisdom, virtue, and grace of Proverbs 31 on her life. No, I don't think so. I don't buy that for a minute. She glided into the room, emitting brilliant light and colors. Emma carried these bags and began pulling gold out of them. Yeah, right. Well, think about it, folks. Isn't that the same thing that the devil tried on Jesus, you know? Look what I'll give you, Jesus. Just worship me, you know? Yeah, well, some people are not turning him down. I'm just telling you, that's exactly what. Do you think the devil has the power to do that? Absolutely. He can give you gold and jewels and all these kind of things if those things are very tempting to you, if there's something that interests you, you know? So I'm going to read on. It says, then as she walked up and down the aisles of the church, she began putting gold dust. Oh, yeah, that's where it's coming from. And the Lord answered, she is releasing the gold, which is both the revelation and the financial breakthrough that I am bringing into this church. Well, this is, of course, a church that hasn't got sense enough to keep Emma out in the first place, you know. I want you to prophesy that Emma showed up in this service, the same angel that appeared in Kansas City, as a sign that I am endorsing and releasing a prophetic spirit in the church. Well, folks, anytime Emma comes on the scene and you get that anointing, your prophecy isn't going to be worth a dime from then on. I'm going to tell you from experience, once this anointing comes on you, you have a lion spirit of divination. You will not speak the truth from then on. I'm warning you. Okay. So Todd asked, God, what is happening? And a further portion of the quote from Todd Bentley on Emma, he says, within 3 weeks of that visitation from Emma, the church had given me the biggest offering I had ever received up to that point in my ministry. Thousands of dollars. Thousands, he says. During this visitation, the pastor's wife, it was an Assembly of God church, is here in parenthesis. I want to point out to you something. Why are these demons picking on Assembly of God churches? Well, for one thing, Assembly of God churches don't believe that Christians can have demons. So they're a prime candidate for this deception. Now, anybody that's got discerning of spirits or a word of knowledge, either one, is going to tell you that they know better than that. They know better. I know better than that. I saw demons in the evangelist in Brownsville. I saw him in him. He walked down and just happened to look right straight down in my face, and I looked up into his face, and I saw the demons in him. And I saw him impart him to other people with the same manifestations that we were talking about. Okay. So she says, during this visitation, the pastor's wife in this Assembly of God got totally what they call whacked. I think they call that killed, you know, in prison, you know, whacked by the Holy Ghost. She began running around barking like a dog and squawking like a chicken. Well, what else would the devil, if he came on board, have you do? You know, dogs, of course, according to what Peter said, represent the lost, the cursed, you know. And a chicken is one of the most unclean birds out there, okay? And I'm not trying to discourage anybody from eating them. Be sure you cook them first, though. But it is a very unclean bird. Anybody knows chickens, they know that. And as a powerful prophetic spirit came on her, yeah, a prophetic spirit, all right. Also, as this prophetic anointing came on her, she started getting phone numbers of complete strangers and calling them up by the telephone and prophesying over them. Then angels started showing up in the church. Yep, well, she received an unclean spirit. We don't go back to being unclean beasts when God anoints us. It's just the opposite. You are now holy. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does to people. It makes them holy, which means separate from what is unclean. Okay, you're not a dog and you're not a chicken, you know, if you get the Holy Spirit and you're following the Holy Spirit. All right. Now ask yourself, is that really evidence of the God of the Bible? Show me one example in the scriptures. Okay. I also know that we were warned more than once to beware of false prophets. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. What can be more denying the Lord than bringing into his temple some unclean spirits, okay, to rule you as though they are God, you know, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction? And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh, believe me, you walk around this city over here, you'll hear a lot of stories about that. The way of the truth is evil spoken. They don't understand that that was not Christianity. They do not understand that. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Sure, have a little gold dust here. This will make you happy. Have a little thrill here, you know. Never mind repenting. Never mind obeying the word of God. You know, just do something that titillates your flesh, right? Whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's 2 Peter 2:1-3. Listen, what you need to do, if you're wondering about this, is don't go and ask one of them. Don't even bother to ask me. Ask God. You know, please repent of any known sin or unforgiveness that could open you up to these spirits, okay? And ask God about this revival. Just be honest and ask God. I have a confirmation here that's pretty strong, I think. And I've entitled it Mother Emma, and the Mary Connection. And let me share this with you. It's a revelation that the Lord has given to me. This thing is expanding. In fact, it's been out there all along, but I feel like the Lord is permitting these spirits more power today than ever before. And as we saw last time, Todd Bentley reported that Bob Jones told him that Emma was a mothering type angel that helped nurture the prophetic as it broke out among the Kansas City prophets, and that she birthed that movement. Well, we discovered that Emma was actually a demon spirit. And she appeared to Todd. Bob Jones told him that she would, but she appeared to Todd as a young and beautiful, and the picture of Proverbs 31. She was gliding across the floor. This sounds very much like Mary in that many worship today. You know, a Catholic brother came to us at the same time as another revelation was sent to us by Linda Connor. This Catholic brother came to us for some counsel, and he shared with us that he had been infected by the Kundalini spirit through a relationship that he had with a woman who had already been infected. Well, we call it an infection because it seems to act like a virus, you know, spreading from person to person by touch, whatever, you know. Well, at this time, he believed that he was being personally shepherded and protected and warned by the Virgin Mary. And suddenly something kind of clicked in my mind, and so I began to think, that, you know, the Virgin Mary, let me tell you something, folks, the Virgin Mary has been around for a long, long time, long before Christianity, okay? I'll get to that, but first I want to say that this Emma, or in some circles she's called Emma, okay, appears to be the mother goddess among Eastern spirits in different cultures in the Bible and now. Remember what she was called by Bob Jones, a mothering type angel, right? And this Catholic brother who is used to or believes in the appearances of Mary to people. It was quite easy for him to fall into this. But anyway, this mother goddess in the scriptures was called the Queen of Heaven. She was called Astarte. She was called Asherah. She was called Astoreth, Isis, Venus, Aphrodite. And these all led back to Semiramis, who was the false virgin who conceived and bore the false son of God named Tammuz at the Tower of Babel. That's where it came from, folks. You remember when God confounded the language of the nations, they were one. They spread out on what was then one continent before the continental drift. And then he confounded their language. They spread out on his continent. He broke up the continent. He spread the continent and separated the peoples. Okay? Well, you know, this false virgin birthed son of God, who was the son of what we call today, or called in the scriptures as Baal, you know, this is what started at Babel before they confounded the languages. So when the languages were confounded, they all believed in this, and they gave her a different name, as we just mentioned, you know, Astarte, Asherah, Astoreth, so on and so forth. So all of these different cultures had a revelation of this long before the true virgin birth happened just 2,000 years ago. So these mothers of God, if you will, were all joined in Catholicism and Orthodox Mary. That's where she had her roots. She didn't have it in Christianity. Mary was not an Immaculate Conception, and Mary was not the Mother of God, and according to the Scriptures, and so on and so forth. We'll look at that in just a minute. But let me point out another connection here. Okay, not only did all of these cultures have this mothering angel or mothering spirit at the time of the Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. Constantine joined all of these different cultures because they were so similar, he was able to join them and stop the warring that was going on between them and make peace in his kingdom for a short time. That was the Roman Empire. And, of course, we see that there's a modern-day parallel of this now happening. The same thing is happening. In other words, another Catholic church, or a universal church, is being raised up, not the old Catholic Church, but a new Catholic Church that is joining all these religions together because there is some similarities. So once again, men have figured out if you can make peace between religions, you can make peace, you know, in the world. Because at the bottom of most wars, folks, is religious backgrounds that are warring with one another. So anyway, here's another connection, the Kabbalah teachings. In the Kabbalah teachings, Emma, not Emma, but Emma, meaning mother, yes, right, appears to be birthing the God consciousness of Kundalini, who is Abba, the Father. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to give you some more proof in just a minute. But this God consciousness manifests through the same parts of the body that the fathering Kundalini serpent rises through from the navel to the head. And you think that's an accident? I don't think so. We've seen that what's behind this false revival is the Kundalini and the Emma spirits. And in fact, they admit that. And now we're finding out that these are demons around the world, okay? I picked some paragraphs out of a page that was sent to me by Linda Connor. And basically, they are about the basics of Kabbalah. And the website is inner.org/worlds/Emma, okay? So in reading it, I found some of the Hebrew words were hard to understand, so I went and did a search for definitions, and so I put some definition with it. And it's pretty amazing what I'm seeing here. Well, let me read this first paragraph that I picked out to show you. First, the name of this article is Emma, or Mother. Emma is the general Partzif. Partzif is, I believe, defined as the will to receive that enables one to receive and ultimately give the God consciousness. How many of you know that when somebody lays hands on somebody and imparts this spirit of this revival, that sooner or later they can go out and do the same thing? And what they don't understand is they are imparting a demon spirit. Okay. And from the history we've already talked about, you can see that. If you want to go back and read the lesson that we had last, you can see that. Okay. So this God consciousness is imparted. This is developed in what they call the world of Atzilut. The world of Atzilut. Atzilut is the God consciousness manifested in people. You know, well, we have our parallel to that, right? God is being manifested in us. You know, we are His bride, and the manifestation of who He is being manifested in us by the Father. Okay. So, absolute is this God consciousness, okay? Not God Himself, but His consciousness manifested in people. However, what we're going to find out is Emma works together with Kundalini as the mother and the father to bring this God consciousness in as a demon spirit in ignorant people who believe this is a revival, okay? So this, in Atzilut, as the divine soul of Israel, it is the second conscious power, the power of the mind to grasp, develop, and integrate an idea, a seminal insight which Emma, as mother that is, receives from Abba. You recognize that from the Bible, right? Father. So what Emma receives from the Father, okay? It is the inner spiritual power to hear, meditate upon, and contemplate a truth, this truth in particular, the truth of Kabbalah, a truth until it becomes fully internalized in one's consciousness. So you see, they are receiving the light. It's not God's light, but it is light. They are receiving the light. Have you noticed how that people, when they get hands laid on them and they suddenly get this revelation, they're very sure. They are so sure they will deny all Scripture. They're so sure that they hear the voice of God in their inner being that they will deny all the Scripture you can throw at them. It makes no difference whatsoever. They are very convinced. They hear it. They are very prophetic people. They tell you what God tells them. Except when you read your Bible, you say, well, that ain't God. If that's God, this Bible's not, right? And since this Bible is, then they're not, right? So, okay. Well, that's true. People who are convinced ahead of time that the Bible is true and are wise enough not to open themselves up to this will save themselves a lot of misery, okay? Another paragraph I picked out. It says, the general Partzif, Emma, enclothes the left arm of the Partzif, Erish, and Pin. Some of this you won't understand, but as I get further through it, you'll understand something here. The particular Partzif, Emma, Elah, extending from the chin of Erish and Pin to the chest of Erish and Pin, and to the particular Partzif, Tevuna, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, extending from the chest to the navel. Now, you remember what we saw about the Kundalini serpent spirit, this demon manifestation in these people, starts at the navel and goes all the way up to the head. And it is what we saw was a full manifestation of this spirit in the people, so much so that they could impart it to other people. Well, what used to take years for these people to come to this higher consciousness is being imparted very fast now. that should let you know something. This thing is taking over a lot of the top end of Christianity. And we see here the parts of the body involved are the same parts as in Kundalini. In other words, this demon has just moved around. He's changed his name a little bit, but he's just moved around, and he's doing the same thing in this revival that he's done in other parts of the world. Another paragraph, let me read it. It says, we are taught in Kabbalah that the two higher parts, Ziphim, of Abba and Emma, Abba Allah and Emma Allah, unite to become one. So do the two lower parts of him, of Abba and Emma. Okay? So, we have these two Eastern spirits, which we've already proven, that are combining together. Emma, or Emma, which is the mother goddess, and in this part of Kabbalah, it points out, what I believe he's talking about is these parts of the body is the Kundalini spirit, okay? So watch. It's amazing that the emailed experience of this Catholic man came to us at the same time as this article above was sent to us. God's helping us to see that this false revival phenomenon is already all over the world being described in different terminology and to fit different religions. This appears to be one facet of the devil's plan to build a Babel one world order religion, joining the Catholic, Orthodox, Jewish faiths with so-called spirit-filled Christians' faiths through the Eastern Mariolatry spirits who have worked through the ages. Now, you know, these, again, all the names that I mentioned to you are Eastern spirits. You know, the Bible says that the gods that the Gentiles serve are demons. These are demons. They're not the mother of God any more than Semiramis was all the way down to Mary. Mary was not the mother of God. These manifesting, we have no example in the scriptures of Mary appearing to anybody, claiming to be the Savior, being the mediator between God and man. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, it's Jesus. Okay, and the people who trust in Mary are not going to receive God's power to be saved. It is trusting in Jesus as our sacrifice, the one mediator between God and man that allows us to come to God in His name. Okay? Well, just as Mary was not the mother of God, but the mother of the flesh that Jesus came in, so this Emma or Emma is a mother of flesh for a false Kundalini father to manifest in. The Son of God came from heaven to be manifested in the Son of Man, born through the real Mary. You know, we're told in Romans 1 and 3, concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Did you know that Jesus, according to His flesh, was born of the seed of David through Mary? It says the seed of the woman in Genesis. The prophecy was that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, right? So Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. Why did He call Himself that? You know, He was the Son of God, but why did He emphasize much more often the Son of Man? Because God gave authority on earth to man. He gave it to Adam. He lost it because he sinned. He says, His servants you are whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, therefore He gave His authority to the devil. Okay? Jesus was tempted of the devil. He didn't obey the devil, therefore He kept that authority, and the Bible calls Him the last Adam. Now, the last Adam has passed on something to his children that the first Adam did not. What is that? Authority over the creation. Adam was given the authority over this creation, but because he fell, he lost it. Now, Jesus was given this authority, and he passed it on to his children. He called them his children. Did you know that in the Scriptures? Yeah. And what did he do? He tell them. He said, look, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, such things as that, or whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. If any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father. These promises that seem too good to be true, except you understood that God gave this authority to Adam in the first place. He lost it. Now the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the last Adam. Now the last Adam has received this authority to pass it on to his children. Wow. Didn't know you had that, did you? Some of you didn't know you had that. So Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus' flesh. As the Scripture very plainly says, it says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So you see, Jesus was Son of God and Son of man. In his flesh, he was Son of man, and in his spirit, he was Son of God. The Bible tells us in John 3 and 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Jesus said this. So he's not disobeying it. He said this. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. See, Jesus, as Son of God, was born of the Spirit of God, and as Son of man, he was born of Mary. So you can see Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of his flesh. So they have basically made Mary a god, like all those that we mentioned earlier, that came down through history, through the different cultures, all the way from Semiramis all the way down to Mary. And so they've made Mary basically a god and worshipped her in a form of Mariolatry, you know, idolatry, right? Okay, well, this spirit, which poses as a very nice Mary and appeared to Todd and Bob Jones as a young, beautiful woman with all the wonderful characteristics of Proverbs 31 woman, okay? Well, she appears that way, but how many of you know that that's not the truth? That's not the truth. That's not our Mary. Our Mary had to be born again. She had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She did die. There was no immaculate conception, you know. I don't know if you know it or not, but the immaculate conception actually states that Mary was the one who was conceived immaculately. See, many of you Protestants out there, you don't know that. You think it's talking about she conceived Jesus immaculately. You see, well, she didn't have to be immaculate. God did pick a one who was obviously clean and righteous according to the law, but she didn't have to be perfectly clean to be the mother of his flesh. Did you know that Jesus was tempted in all points just like us, except without sin? How could he be tempted? Well, a man's tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. Where would Jesus get lust? Where would he get a desire that was contrary to God? Well, he got it through his flesh that was passed on down through Mary. Some people say, oh, no. Well, how could he be tempted then? The Bible says a man's tempted when he's drawn away. You say, you know what? Want to know what makes Jesus so great? Is he was tempted in all points just like us, and he overcame by faith in his Father. He came down here to prove it could be done. Some people say, oh, no, that's not the Jesus. Well, you just have to have the Jesus of the Bible, folks. Okay? Now, we understand that the Lakeland Bentley Revival is supposed to be a healing revival. Now, watch the connection here now. I heard of healings at Brownsville, but I never saw any. I went there 4 or 5 times. The Lord wanted me to go and observe. He didn't want me to partake of the Spirit. I saw demons being passed out. I saw it. I saw demons in the evangelist. I saw it because I've had discerning of spirit since I was about a year old in the Lord. I saw it with my eyes. So, of course, the Spirit has to enable you to do that. But, and it's not natural all the time, but he did enable me to see that. But I didn't see any miracles or healings. I saw people walking around people that came there to get healed and laying hands on people that came there to get some silly manifestation. And there were, I didn't see any healings there. Well, they claimed there were some that happened there. I mean, they were questioned by the newspapers because we're here in Pensacola, and there's a lot of Christians in Pensacola, lots of Christians here. And so the newspapers kind of cater to revivals and things like that. They did a number on in that revival every day. They studied it, and if they said they had miracles, they went and looked these people up. So the papers in this city sought to verify these healings after the fact and found, I read the articles, they found that the people had either reverted back to their sickness or else it was a ruse in the first place. And there weren't a bunch of healings and miracles. It just didn't happen. Okay? Well, you know, I talked to you earlier about it. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. You know, if he gives you a healing, because he can do that, do you know the devil can heal you? Well, of course, because spirits of infirmity that are in people, you know, for the sake of a demonstration, he can just call forth that demon out of that person. Okay? But it's going to cost you something because Satan doesn't cast out Satan. Right? If he does, his kingdom won't stand. That's what Jesus said. So the people who get healings from false spirits, it's a ruse. It's a trick. It's a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that these are lying signs and wonders. Okay. Now, if in the present revival they are manifesting healing, it's like the spiritists do or like the psychics do. They have healings like we were talking about. Okay. The Mariolatry spirits are known for manifesting these kinds of healings, but the overwhelming majority of them are bogus, and they don't last. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church, recently there was a, on the educational TV, a big write-up on all the Mariolatry shrines, you know, that people went to get healed. And they claimed that there were only 40 miracles out of all the millions of people that went to these shrines to get healed. There were only 40 verified miracles. Can you imagine? Well, that's a waste of time. I'd say Mary's a failure at healing people, wouldn't you? Of course, we know that's not our sister Mary, the real Mary of the Bible. But this is some a false god that's been passed on down from Semiramis all the way down to us. So the Catholic Church only claims 40, according to their own theologians. So, and sometimes when the people who seek healing from Mary receive worse damage than if they had not gone. The testimonies of these are multitude. I found one quickly doing a search on the internet, www.EdwardTBabinski, and he gives a bunch of articles there concerning this of people that actually went there and got something worse, came away with something worse. The angel Mary, and you know, wanted them to all look into the sun with their eyes, and a bunch of people ended up blind, and this happened several times. A bunch of goofy things like that. What a mean Mary we got here, you know? This is a mean Mary, you know, to do something like that to people. Well, we know that's not Mary, because she's our sister, and she's good, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she loves the Lord, and she submits to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, on the other hand, years ago, I went to Catholic Charismatic meetings. Some of you don't know Catholic Charismatics too much, but... And you wonder how could a Catholic be saved with all that stuff, you know, that they, traditions that they bury themselves in. Well, the Catholic, you know, when I was young in the Lord, the Catholics were losing so many people because when they got saved, they'd automatically go to a Protestant church. So what the Pope decided to do was we'll allow them to have their charismatic meetings and stay in the church. And the charismatic meaning means gifted. It is the Catholic charismatics who turned to the Lord and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I went to their meetings, folks, and they're more Protestant than a lot of Protestants. I've been to Protestant meetings where they were so dead they didn't have any miracles. No signs, no wonders, no power, no gifts, no nothing. You know, you just accept Jesus and you sit on a pew and you wait till you die. But here, they had the gifts and they had the power and they prayed for the sick and they believed in Jesus, you know, as Savior. And they got real healings. In fact, they got more real healings than most of your dead Protestant churches, which is about zero in most of them, right? So they got real healings. So I'm not talking against the Catholics per se. The Charismatics are a group of people that are on their way out of the traditions of Catholicism. They've been doing that for years. And so I went to their meetings. I, you know, shared things with them, and I was glad to be able to share things with them. And in fact, I told you about the testimony of me taking my mom, who was a staunch Catholic, since she wouldn't listen to nobody that was a Protestant. You know, I took her to a Catholic charismatic meeting, and this little nun just preached the gospel to her. I mean, just as square as you could preach it. You know, she did a great job. I sat in on it, kind of in the back listening, you know, and didn't want to. So I just brought mom there, and there was, by the way, a Protestant preacher in the front of their church preaching in this Catholic charismatic meeting. And this nun picked my mom out of the crowd, because I brought her there to hear something from the gospel since she wouldn't hear it from me, you know. So this nun picked her out of the crowd and just came and started questioning her, you know, did she know the Lord and whatever, you know. And of course, it was pretty quick to tell she didn't, so... So she said, well, why don't you come back here and talk to me, you know. So I just kind of tagged along and sat in the back and listened, you know. And she, you know, gave her some good words, you know. So, you know, be careful, you know, about the labels. You know, be careful about, you know, putting everybody in the same lump, you know. This little nun was actually dressed in the habit and everything as a nun. But, boy, I tell you, underneath that wolf's costume, there was a lamb. So this was a lamb in wolf's clothing, yeah. But she preached the gospel to her, you know. So what we're seeing here, folks, is once again that this thing is spreading, but it's been here all along. It's just that these spirits are being permitted by the Lord to deceive multitudes of people. You say, does the Lord do that? Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, because they received not a love of the truth, God sent them a delusion. Because all they that had pleasure in unrighteousness might be deceived by this thing, you see. So does God do that? Yes, He does. He says so in His Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we just have to believe Him. Now, is this delusion going to take you? That's the important thing. Many people are very excited. They think this is a revival of the real true gospel and the real true gifts. And anybody that goes there and sees the barking and the mooing and the crowing and the drunk in the spirit and all the things that they're so very proud of, they know that has no relationship to Scripture whatsoever or to the experiences of our forefathers, the apostles. And disciples that followed in their footsteps. No relationship whatsoever. And anybody that without this demon, these demons in them, sitting down reading the Bible will know that. You give the Bible to a 13-year-old child and they would know that. Yeah. So, I say, once again, this is just another connection here, you know, of this mother Emma, Mary, whoever it is. It's just another connection. Folks, it looks to me like the devil's got a plan. You know? He is uniting the world in what the Bible prophesied was an end time one world order religion, which is what Catholicism was in its day. It was a one world order religion. Constantine merged all these pagan religions and the apostate Christians into the Catholic religion. And now the same thing is happening. The UN is forming their UR, United Religions, joining all the religions of the world. And these things, these moves that we're talking about, you'd think, now how are spirit-filled people going to fall for this thing? Well, wow, are you paying attention here? Now we can see one way in which even so-called spirit-filled people are getting pulled, sucked into this thing. I've been surprised the last few years of so-called spirit-filled preachers who backed the Pope up on a lot of things. And other preachers that aren't spirit-filled who are very much in favor of a lot of things that the Pope is doing. Well, you know, I mean, we don't belong to the Pope, but we don't belong to any of these religions, and we don't belong to the charismatic religions. We belong to Jesus Christ. And the Bible is pretty plain that Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. The Lord never ordained sects, S-E-C-T-S, divisions, strifes, those things that the Apostle Paul called a work of the flesh. He never ordained the dividing up of his church by the wolves. That's what the Bible says it was. I mean, most denominations have a really good explanation of why they exist. But the truth is, the Apostle Paul said that wolves would come in and divide up the flock. And God's people are one in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Galatians chapter 3. You are one man in Christ Jesus. And when you go over and you read the book of Revelation, folks, did you notice they didn't have at the different locations, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church at Philadelphia? No, they just had the church at this location. There was no sects or divisions, it was just the church at this location, the church at that location, the church at the other location. But they were all the church, the called out ones. And now we have to come out again. Because what we're looking around us and seeing is not Christianity. The only way we can describe Christianity is, folks, look in the book. You know, we have to look in the book. That's our description of Christianity, right? I got this little note just the other day from Karen Eric Ponraj, who's over in Singapore. She said, I emailed David for his discernment of the revival, because she'd heard about the new revival going on in Lakeland, and she had friends that had been caught up in that. So she was emailing me to find out about it. But the email did not go through. Then I asked God. And I had a dream, and I saw a lighted cigarette in my fingers and smoke all around me. And I looked at that cigarette in shock and said, what am I, as a child of God, doing with this cigarette in my hand? At that very moment, the fire on the cigarette was put out, and I threw that cigarette away. That was when I knew that this revival was a deception. Only after seeing this on that morning, I sent David that email to ask for his discernment, and the Lord showed him that it was connected to the same Toronto Pensacola revival. And I had no knowledge of this. So God gives his true children discernment and protection from the devil. So just do what Karen did. You ask God to show you, okay, and be honest and make sure you're not in sin, because if you're walking in willful disobedience, you are entitled to be deceived, okay? And if you don't believe that, read Ezekiel 14. He'll answer you according to your idols. You know, read that and study it. You'll see. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 6, same thing. He'll send you a lion prophet that has prophecies that come to pass even, to see if you love the Lord your God more than you love your flesh, right? Well, cigarette smoke represents partaking of unclean spirits. I've known that for years. The Lord gave me that interpretation years ago about Christians who were seeing themselves smoke in dreams and visions. And the reason for that is breath in Hebrew is the same word for spirit. And so this unclean breath, which, by the way, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of lungs that have been used to taking in these unclean breaths, but they're ruined, folks. This revival is an invasion of dirty, unclean breaths or spirits. That's exactly what it is. So I want to share a revelation with you. I did a little research here. The Lord spoke to me, and I want to talk to you about spirits from the east that burn with fire the fruit of God's people and America. I've had a lot of experience with the after effects of Brownsville, Toronto, and many of the spinoffs like Lakeland. I'm talking about dealing with people afterwards, okay? And I went to the Brownsville Revival when it first started, which was like only 2 miles from my house. And through discerning of spirits, I saw these demons in the preacher and being imparted to the people. Now, I love God's people. I mean, He's put a love in my heart for God's people, and I love the people that are deceived. I don't want any of them to be deceived. And it's in my heart to do anything I can do to stop this from happening. And it's in my heart to do anything I can do to deliver anybody that has, you know, stumbled in there ignorantly and maybe even innocently, you know. And I've cast out many of these spirits from victims. That's what they are. They're victims. And sadly, to me, it's not always with a lasting success. And I know why. You know, it was the same in Jesus' day. Jesus talked about the generation that he had cast the demons out of and healed, and that they were like a generation of people in whom the demon went out, you know, gathered 7 worse, and came back in. He said, that's what this generation is like. So Jesus, you know, mournfully saw the same thing happen. He healed people who went back to their sickness, who fell back into their sickness. He delivered people from demons, and the demons came back in. And why is that? Well, because they were guilty. They were sinners. They were walking after the willfulness of their own flesh. Now, some of the people I have prayed for over the years were ignorant and innocent, and they kept their deliverance. And others, because of willful sin or rebellion against the Word, they didn't keep it. And that's sad. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error that they should believe a lie. That they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is delivering some people over to these demons. Okay, there's no doubt in my mind about this. It's absolutely a fact. He did it in the scriptures. He did it in 1 Corinthians 5. He did it in 1 Timothy. He turned people over to the devil. And why? Because they were willful sinners. And they wouldn't repent. He turned them over to the devil. He is doing the same thing in these revivals, folks. The same thing. God's people are being destroyed for lack of understanding. And they're being destroyed by these spirits of Eastern religions. And I was told many years ago by the Lord, He said to me, He said, I will move the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids. I learned that he wasn't speaking of physical deaths of these leaders so much as a spiritual death, such as happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees before Jesus came to the throne of David over spiritual Israel. You know, those Pharisees in Matthew 13, Jesus said unto his disciples, he said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given because of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, seeing they won't see, and hearing they won't hear. And so God hardened their heart. He reprobated them, and they weren't able to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are coming to just such a time as that. Just as Jesus' ministry, so is the man-child ministry. And what is happening? The same thing. There is a reprobation happening to a lot of false leadership. It is happening. The Lord is delivering them over to this. Okay? And so when I was thinking on this, you know, the Lord reminded me, of course, that Saul and his followers died on Mount Gilboa at the hands of their old man, symbolized by the Philistines. And then immediately, the people who hadn't followed Saul to his death went over to David. Now, that was a parallel of what happened in Jesus' time, the people who left the Pharisees and went over to Jesus, and it's a parallel of our time because the anointing of David is about to fall on a first fruits company in whom Jesus lives. Okay, so that's history is being repeated. We are in the cycle, folks. We are in it. And this revival is part of it. And, you know, God could take this thing and wipe it out in a minute. He doesn't want to. He is going to use it. Okay? But there are those people who stumble into it ignorantly and innocently, and God will deliver them after giving them understanding and wisdom through this. Okay? Well, when I was thinking on this, on these spirits of Eastern religion that are invading the church and Christianity through these false leaders and their revivals, the Lord said to me, look up the scriptures that speak of the east wind. Well, at that time I was reminded that the Hebrew word for wind in scriptures is ruach, which is the same word for spirit. Okay, so east wind can just as easily be pronounced or translated to east spirit or spirits. Okay, so because it is the exact same word, and it's translated that way in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, I found that the word ruach is translated three times more often as spirit or spirits than it is wind. So what right have we got to say, oh, it's only wind? No, because if you go back and you translate that spirit, you're going to find a complete different understanding of what is coming forth there. And it's talking about what we're talking about right here, the Eastern spirits. Okay? So I want to share something with you about that. So when we translate the same Hebrew word as spirits, this new understanding comes forth. I found a clear connection in the verses that use this word when it's preceded by the word east. In them, the east spirits caused the fire, the common word used in these revivals, caused the fire to burn up the apostate people of God and their fruit. Have you heard the mantra that is used in the revivals? Fire, 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 more, 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 or bam? Yeah, that's a mantra. You know, in Eastern religion, that they use that to call up the demons. Why don't they say, in the name of Jesus? Actually, in the revival over here, they were forbidden to say, in the name of Jesus. I happen to know people on the inside who were altar workers, and they were commanded not to pray in the name of Jesus. And this is a supposedly Christian spirit-filled church. Oh, it was spirit-filled, all right. Don't use the name of Jesus. You know why? It really quashes the spirit, doesn't it? Yeah, it sure does. God's name is powerful. So this is a revival mantra that they use, okay, to call up these demons. Leviticus 10 and 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. There is a spiritual death coming on people whose fruit is being burned up by this false fire. Oh, they feel it as fire. They feel it. It feels like fire. And but it's not the fire of the Holy Ghost, which burns up flesh. It's just the opposite. Okay, it burns up fruit, just the opposite. Also seen in these East Spirit scriptures is a cause for the destruction of America. Okay, let's look at some of these verses. I hope you get your Bible out and open it up. Hosea 12 and 1. Ephraim, who represents the church in scriptures, I'll explain that in just a minute. Ephraim feedeth on spirit. You say, mine says wind. Doesn't make any difference. It's the same exact word. Okay. And it's more times translated spirit than it is wind. See, so I got just as much a right to put spirit there as you got to put wind there. Okay? Because it's the same word. Okay. He feedeth on spirit. He followeth after the east spirits. Remember, it's translated three times more often spirit or spirits than it is wind. The same exact word. So I got a right to do this, okay? He continually multiplieth lies and desolation. Oh, if you feed on this Eastern spirits, the spirits of these Eastern religions, that is exactly what you're doing. You're continually multiplying lies and desolations. This is a deceiving spirit. And they make a covenant with Assyria. Notice this. They're making a covenant with the beast. That was the beast kingdom in their day, Assyria. The one that conquered the people of God. Okay? So they made a covenant with them. We're going to see this as common too as we look at some of the other verses. Making a covenant with the beast. You know who the beast is? The beast is your old man. He's a part of the body of the beast. Your spirit man who's born from heaven is not. But flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an enmity with God. Enemy of God, the Bible says. Okay, so you're making a covenant with your flesh when you let these spirits come in. That's what they're using. So he said they make a covenant with Assyria. That's the beast kingdom. And listen to this. Oil, which is the symbol for anointing in the scriptures, and oil is carried into Egypt, which is a type of the world. What is that saying? If you feed on these Eastern spirits, your anointing is going to be taken captive to the world. The real anointing, the Holy Ghost anointing, is going to be taken captive to the world. In type, Ephraim here represents the church because he was the second son of Joseph, who is the clearest type of Jesus in the Bible. You mean Jesus has two sons? Yes, he does. I'm going to explain that. He was sold into bondage by his brothers, that is Joseph. Just like Jesus, right? He was lied about by the harlot, Joseph, just like Jesus, right? He was thrown into prison, same thing. Joseph was, and so was Jesus. And here, like Jesus, he preached to the spirits in prison, some of which went up, and some went down, right? Same with Jesus, same with Joseph, okay? Then he was resurrected out of prison to be the Lord over all. Joseph was a clear type of Jesus. And there are multitudes of other parallels there. So, the second son born of Joseph is Ephraim. Okay? And Ephraim, as the church, received the double portion inheritance from Joseph, just like the church did from Jesus. See, the church wasn't the one that was first offered the double portion anointing. It was offered to the firstborn son, Manasseh, right? Well, it was supposed to be offered to Manasseh. But as you know, Israel, who the scripture says, God said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So, when Joseph's father, who represents God, crossed his arms and put the anointing upon Ephraim instead of Manasseh, he tried to correct him. But it was a prophetic move of God to show us something today. And that is that the Gentile church received that double portion anointing as God's second born son. God said Israel was his firstborn son. And he tried to give them this anointing, but it didn't happen. It ended up being upon the church that this anointing came. So now you see that Joseph is a type of Jesus, and Ephraim is a type of the church, okay? And Manasseh is a type of Israel who rejected that anointing. Now, also in Exodus 4 and 22, we're told Ephraim was called, quote, a multitude of nations. That's the thing God said Ephraim represented. And the word multitude here is the Hebrew word for fullness. The fullness of nations. So now, once again, you see, Ephraim represents the church, okay, in this text. So the church is the Father's second born, his born again son, who received the double portion that Israel, the firstborn, should have received but rejected. Now we see in this verse that the church is feeding on these eastern spirits and making a covenant with their fleshly beast, as the true anointing is being swallowed up in bondage to the world. Okay? We also see in the text that the church in general will be painfully delivered of a mature man-child, but will not individually bear the fruit of Christ in order to be a part of that first fruits company. It says in chapter 13 and verse 12, "The iniquity of Ephraim, that is the church, is bound up. His sin is laid up in store." Verse 13, "The sorrows of a travailing woman." Where'd that come from? Revelation chapter 12. "The woman who brought forth the man-child went into the wilderness for 3.5 years, where the man-child fed her for those 3.5 years. So we're talking about a revelation of the church here again, folks. Okay? "The sorrows of a travailing woman," that is the church, "shall come upon him." And that is, of course, to birth the man-child company of Revelation 12. He goes on to say, "He is an unwise son, for it's time that he should not tarry in the place of breaking forth of children." Meaning, of course, the individuals who are in the woman, in the church, or in Ephraim, should be bringing forth their own fruit so that they could be a part of the man-child company. Instead, they're tarrying in the place of bringing forth fruit. The fruit of Christ we're talking about. Right now, the church is dilly-dallying around, playing games, you know, smelling flowers, receiving goofy anointings, barking dogs, and all these other goofy things. But they're not getting prepared to be in the first fruits company. They've been distracted, and it's because of sin. They waited too late to bear the personal fruit of Christ to be in the first fruits company. Verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of Sheol." See, God raised up Jesus in order to take care of the woman in his day and to bring them out of their apostate doctrines and churches and religions, and to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as the Scripture says in Revelation 14. "I will ransom them from the power of Sheol." That's his God. That's his plan, is to save some of these people. Okay? "I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? O Sheol, where is thy destruction?" So God will save the repentant among them through tribulation. "Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes," he said. Now, how is this destruction coming to them? The very next verse tells you. He says, "Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind," or east spirits, "shall come, the breath of the Lord coming up from the wilderness." So the Lord is bringing these eastern spirits upon these rebellious people. "And his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up." What's this fountain? Well, remember Jesus said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. He's talking about the springing up of the Holy Spirit out of your mouth in words. You know, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks the Word of God that comes out of your mouth. Guess what is the first thing to fall by the wayside when you get the anointing from these revivals? The Word of God is the first thing they're going to quit doing. I know. I've looked at them time and time again. I've visited them. The Lord had me go there and observe, and I saw that. It's very clear. They don't want to talk the Word of God because it rebukes them and it disproves the spirits. So those spirits fight heavily against this. And he said that it will be dried up from these east spirits. They would be dried up. Their fountain of living waters would be dried up. Okay? He shall make spoil of the treasure of all goodly vessels. Well, in these false revivals, it's plainly seen that the word, which is the source of life, is no longer spoken. And the next verse says, Samaria shall bear her guilt, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child. Listen to this. Their infants will be dashed in pieces, and their women with child will be ripped up. What is that saying, folks? Well, Samaria was the northern 10 tribes who worshipped the golden calf. The gold. They wanted the gold. And you know what they did with that golden calf? They ground it up and made what? Gold dust out of it. Yeah. So they worshipped the golden calf. And after the captivity, the beast brought in non-Israelites to inhabit that same land and to make God's covenant. So you got people that are not Israelites who are taking God's covenant in their mouth. Okay? So what is it about the Eastern spirits here destroying Samaria so that the women with child shall be ripped up? Well, the fruit will be lost. Their fruit will be lost. That's exactly what it keeps saying in these verses that we're going to look at, is that the Eastern spirits destroy the fruit of God's people. Okay? Let me read another one here. Jeremiah 18 and 15. For my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense unto false Elohim. You know what that is? That's a false Jesus. That's what Paul called another Jesus. They burned incense with false fire to another Jesus. And they have been made to stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. What are the ancient paths? Well, they're departing from the paths laid down by the Scriptures, right? To walk in bypaths, in a way not cast up, to make their land an astonishment and a perpetual hissing. And you know what's your land? Well, you know, your land is what the Canaanite lives in, which the Israelite drives out and takes over the house of that land. And that's you. The land is you. The land is your natural life in whom lives this Canaanite that must, the old man who must be driven out and that land taken over and that house lived in by the spiritual man. Well, he says, to make their land an astonishment and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and shake his head. I guess so. There was a lot of head shaking. You know, when you see people moving and barking and roaring and drunken and staggering around, well, I tell you what, I'd shake my head too, you know. So these Eastern spirits are driving the apostates from their spiritual land of promise into desolation, it says. This is proven by the fruits of these revivals. He says, the next verse, I will scatter them as with the east spirits. There it is again. Before the enemy. He'll scatter them with these east spirits before the enemy. They are being scattered before the demons of Eastern religions. He said, I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. You know what? God said to Moses, Moses said, show me your glory. He said, you can't see my face and live, Moses. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by. I'll put my hand over you as you hide in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by and I'll take my hand away and you'll see my backside, but you're not going to see my face. Why is that? Because he was under the law, and the law couldn't make perfect. And the thing about seeing his face, if you see his face, you die. The Bible says we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, how can you come into the image of the Lord without dying? So therefore, if you see his face, you're being transformed. The old man's dying, the new man's coming to life. Well, Moses couldn't see his face, and neither can these people who partake of the east spirits. That's what it's saying here very plainly. They will not see his face. Verse 18. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Wow. What is this all about? Well, these apostates will, like their spiritual forefathers, the Pharisees, attack the true prophet and type of the man-child. They're going to hate the man-child in these days. They're going to fight against the man-child. That's what these people are going to do, the ones that don't repent. Listen, it's in here in type and shadow. It's very plain. It says, for the law, this is their complaint about the Jeremiah. He says, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. They're complaining that he won't shut up. He won't stop speaking the word of God. Is that plain or what? What is it that they hate so much? Well, they hate the word of God. Consistently, they've hated the word of God. Everywhere this revival goes, the word goes out the window. So this is the reason for their hatred. And Isaiah 27 and 7 says, hath he smitten them, that is Israel, as he smote those that smote them? Yes, he has. And are they slain according to the slaughter of them that were slain by them? Yeah, because they're separated from God through this thing. They're following a false god. Verse 8, in measure, when thou sendest them away, thou dost contend with them. He hath removed them with his rough blast in the day of the east spirits. Uh-oh. So, he's contending with a measure of them, but he's removing some. You see that? By the east spirit. He's removing them out of the kingdom, folks. They're no longer walking in the kingdom of God. This is the removal of the apostates through the eastern spirits. Okay, he is contending with a remnant that's in the church, and he's going to bring them to repentance, and they're going to bear fruit. And they're even going to be the wiser for having gone through this thing. You see the devil firsthand in this thing, and the people that come out of it are that much wiser. It may take them a while to completely overcome it, but if they continue, God will give them victory. So the next verse says, therefore, by this shall the iniquity of Jacob be forgiven. What is it? How is that? Because God is turning people over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. By this, Jacob shall be forgiven. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin, that he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. You know, he pulverized the altar that the flesh is burned up on even. Totally pulverized it. The Lord will cleanse his people, folks. He's going to cleanse his people of another Jesus. And let me read on here. It says, so that the Asherim, that's the Mariolatry people, and the sun images, that's the false Jesus people, shall rise no more. He's getting rid of the idolaters among his people. He's using the east wind to separate them from his people. He's saying it very plainly. So the Lord's going to cleanse his people of another Jesus. And his mother, as the religious kingdoms of men are deserted by the righteous. You know, what they've made of Mary and Mariolatry, you know, is a false god. In verse 10, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. What's being deserted here? Listen, these apostate sects of people that are doing this, they're being deserted of the righteous. Did you know how I talked about Babylon? There was nothing left in there but porcupines and wolves and, you know, howling of this and that. You know, only beasts left in Babylon. Why is that? Because God's people are coming out from among them. That's why. And we know it's like the wilderness because Revelation tells us the wilderness is the tribulation period, which we are about to enter into here. That's Revelation 12 and 6 and 17 and 3. He said, then shall the calf feed and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. Well, that's interesting. What calf is he talking about? The golden calf is going to consume the branches thereof. What branches? Who's the branches? God's people are the branches, right? And when the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The same words used in Romans chapter 11 when he broke off the unbelievers from the olive tree. They shall be broken off. The women, which represents apostate sects, S-E-C-T-S, of God's people, shall come and set them on fire. The calf is devouring the branches, which were God's people, and these sects are coming to set them on fire, to burn them up. The false fire of the apostate's golden calf will consume those who are broken off of the olive tree. And that represents the New Testament spiritual Israelites, right? That is those who are born from above, born again. Read Romans 11, 20 through 22. It's plain, exactly what we're saying here. He said, this is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he made them. He that made them will not have compassion upon them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And Isaiah 2 and 6 says, for thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with customs from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Well, you know, one of the eastern spirits imparted in these revivals commonly is the spirit of divination. A bunch of soothsayers, false prophecy. Once this anointing comes on them, they will not prophesy the truth. It will not happen. It doesn't happen. And they're making what? A covenant with the beast. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. Ezekiel 19 and 10. Thy mother, which is Israel, which is a type of the church, was like a vine in thy blood planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters, which represents the word, right? And it had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And their stature was exalted among the thick boughs. And they were seen in their height with the multitude of their branches. Okay, let me interpret that for you. It means the once glorious church ruled over her enemies with the scepter, right? But now there's a great falling away and they're being conquered by their enemies. And verse 12, but it was plucked up in fury. It was cast down to the ground and the east spirits dried up its fruit. There it is. The east spirits dried up its fruit, and its strong rods were broken off. There it is again, Romans 11, once more, and withered. You see, if you don't repent of this, of following this false Jesus, of following these eastern gods, you're going to be broken off. Matter of fact, you're not following him now. That one in your mind that speaks to you is demons. Okay? And he says, its strong rods were broken off and withered. The fire consumed them. This is what they brag on in all these revivals. It's their catchphrase. Fire, 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 fire. Yeah, but it ain't the right fire. Okay. The apostates among them have had their fruit burned up by the false fire of the eastern spirits. Okay. And verse 13. And now it's planted in the wilderness. See, that's what we're coming to, the wilderness. Okay, in a dry and thirsty land, and fire is gone out of the rods of its branches. It hath devoured its fruit. You want to get rid of this fire, folks, because you're not going to walk in the steps of Jesus. You're not going to bear his fruit. You're not going to talk his talk. You're not going to walk his walk. So there is in it no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. They'd lost their dominion over the enemy because now they're serving the enemy. That's what's happened. Okay? This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. Why? because of their sins, they just cannot stand before these spirits. Because of his rebellion against God, Jonah was smitten of the eastern spirits by him and fainted, wanting to die. Jonah 4 and 8 says, "And it came to pass, when the sun arose, that God prepared a sultry east spirits, or east wind, and the sun beat upon his head, and so that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" Now, let me share something else with you. The U.S. is being destroyed by spirits of Eastern religions. Any of you can look around out there and know that this is true, because one of them is Islam. Okay? So watch. As a type of the U.S. and her apostate Christians, Babylon, who was called the Great Eagle in Ezekiel 17, what does that sound like? Sounds like the U.S., doesn't it? Also the head of a world ruling empire, right? So it was called the Great Eagle, like the U.S., and it made a covenant with God's people who had rebelled against God. That's in Ezekiel 17. They had rebelled against God's covenant, but the king of Babylon, or the great eagle, made a covenant with God's people. There it is again. A covenant with the beast. God's rebellious people are making a covenant with the beast. You think the covenant is only this physical thing with paper. But I tell you, if you're walking after your flesh, you're making a covenant with the beast. Because the flesh is a member of the body of the beast. Okay? There's only two men on the earth, Jesus said. Remember that. And that's Christ and Antichrist. Ezekiel 17 and 10. "Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east spirits toucheth it? It shall wither in the beds where it grew." There it is, folks, very plainly. A lamentation was spoken over Tyre as a type of the United States, who is broken and sunk in the heart of the seas by the eastern spirits. Watch. Look, we're not just talking about the moon god of Islam, but that which is infecting the spiritual strength of the U.S. and its spirit-filled Christians. Who are the real Christians in the United States, by the way, folks? The spirit-filled Christians. God never ordained for any Christian not to be spirit-filled. And in the early church, they were spirit-filled. If they found anybody that didn't have the Holy Spirit, they prayed over him and they received it. And they received prophecy and tongues and the real gifts. That was a revival. This is not. Okay. Ezekiel 27 and 25 says, "The ships of Tarshish, which were thy caravans," thy is Tyre. He's speaking of Tyre here. The city of Tyre, which is off the coast, a little island, right? "The ships of Tarshish were thy caravans for thy merchandise, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the heart of the seas. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east spirits hath broken thee in the heart of the seas. Thy riches and thy wares and thy merchandise and thy mariners and thy pilots, and thy caulkers, and the dealers in thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, with all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall in the heart of the seas in the day of thy ruin." Notice that what was spoken of Tyre are almost quotes of what was spoken of Babylon in Revelation 18. And as a matter of fact, the rest of Ezekiel 27 is even more so in agreement with Revelation 18. So what is he saying here? We're seeing that the Babylon in Revelation 18 and this Tyre represent the same thing. And what does that represent? The great eagle at the head of the nations. That's who Babylon was. Go back and look at the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. The image of the beast was all nations under one head, and that head was the great eagle. That's what God called him. What is that? That's a prophecy of what's going to happen in our day, folks. Now, he's giving you one reason why America's going to fall, because the most spiritual people in her are falling away to the eastern spirits. It's very plain. Okay, let me read on. Tyre is another type of Babylonish United States. Tyre was compared to Babylon, the great eagle, at the head of the nations in its destruction, Isaiah 23:1. The burden of Tyre, howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. Verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians. This people was not. The Assyrians founded it for them that dwelt in the wilderness. They set up their towers, they overthrew the palaces thereof, and they made it a ruin. So he's comparing Tyre with the fall of Babylon. And verse 14, howl, you ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. The parallels between Tyre, Babylon, and the United States are too numerous to mention. All are dominant, extremely rich centers of trade and military power in their time. Each one of them is. See, history just keeps repeating, but you just have to, all you got to do is be able to identify the symbols there, okay? The two common texts that speak of the fall of Satan depict him ruling the world as the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28:12-17, and the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:4-12-15. Figure that out. Why is Satan depicted to be the king of both Tyre and Babylon? Because they both ruled the world. See? Now I ask you, who rules the Babylonish United States as the head of the nations? If Satan's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God, who is he going to have to rule? The Bible says he's the god of this world. Is he the god of the head? Absolutely he is. You're deceived if you think America is this great Christian nation. Forget it. That's a lie. Okay? They are the head of the nations. They are Babylon, and the devil is ruling. As you know, all you got to do is look around you. The devil is ruling in all of those who are lost and many of those who proclaim to be saved. So Tyre is said to be, look, in the heart of the seas. Where does it fall? In the heart of the seas. Ezekiel 27:4-27. Natural Tyre was in the Mediterranean Sea. Singular. Not seas. Singular. Okay. Next to the coast. Not in the heart. Okay. Okay. Spiritual Tyre, the United States, is in the heart of the seas. All the way around the United States, folks. It's in the heart of the seas. Plural. Okay. And Tyre was occupied by Christian crusaders in 1124 A.D. By the way, Christian crusaders occupied this country, you know. They took it away from the previous inhabitants. And later, it was conquered by Muslims in 1291 A.D. And so it will be with the United States. I'm just telling you. The history just keeps repeating, folks. Both Tyre and America are isles. The word isle in the scripture is not used for a little island. It can be a continent. Okay. So both of these are isles that are north and west of Israel, which were thought to be impregnable due to their naval power and their position in the midst of the sea. So Tyre imposed her dominance by her merchant ships of Tarshish. The U.S. has imposed her dominance by the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof, Ezekiel 38:13. Many people have said, hey, this is talking about Britain and America. And yes, yeah, it is. And Britain's national symbol is the lion, and her English-speaking young lions are, of course, United States, Canada, Australia, along with the rest of the Commonwealth nations. You know, as Alexander the Great conquered Tyre with 120 warships, so the prophets have foretold that Russia and the UN would conquer the United States with a great armada of warships. Sidon was the center of the Phoenician Empire, and it colonized Tyre. Just as Britain was the center of the British Empire, and it colonized the United States. Geographically, Tyre is south and west of Sidon, just as the United States is south and west of Britain. You see all the relationships? Just as Sidon was superseded in world dominance by Tyre, its offspring, so was Britain by the U.S., its offspring. See the parallels there? Compare God's statement about Babylon. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years," and of course in the book of Revelation, 7 years, "after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you." 70 is now 7, okay? In Jeremiah 29:10, it says, with this statement, it says, about Tyre this time, "And it shall come to pass, after the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre." There it is, folks. That's America. After 7 years, the Lord is going to visit America. Okay. Isaiah 23:17. Notice that both Babylon and Tyre were visited after 70 years by the Lord, just as the United States will be after 7 years. "And she shall," it says, goes on to say, "she shall return to her hire and shall play the harlot with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth." Upon the face of the earth? Do you think that that is best fulfilled by Tyre? I don't think so. I think it's best fulfilled by the United States. "She shall return to her hire. She shall play the harlot with all the kingdoms of the world," upon the face of the earth. Isaiah 23:17. Also, both Babylon and Tyre were harlots having relations with all the kingdoms of the world, clearly making them a type of the end-time Babylonish U.S. All three are destroyed for their harlotry. The U.S. as a harlot received the foreign seed and spirits of the nations for which God will sink her. I'm talking about these eastern spirits that are taking over his people, taking over his spirit-filled people, and obviously the moon god, too, is another eastern spirit. So, last time I mentioned something that I would like to share with you. I mentioned a warning about watching these videos. Well, listen to this. This is a warning about revival videos by Joseph Urban. He said, "I just want to share a warning with you all about watching the videos of this thing on the internet and of watching the videos of those things related to it. Also, of listening to the worship music. We brought some of that in here ignorantly, and we discovered, you know, this sexy Jesus movement. Can you imagine how perverse these demons can cause you to be? But that's exactly what happened, came out of Kansas City, this sexy Jesus movement. Had some very nice music, but when you listen to the lyrics very carefully, you realize, now, wait a minute, that's not biblical, you know. And so we started listening to this stuff very carefully. We said, this stuff came from one of these revivals, and sure enough, it did. It did. Well, he said, even of videos and music and such from people associated with this that are of the same spirit. I know a brother who was having serious spiritual attacks the day after he watched a video of the revival and spoke against this. In other words, here's a guy who didn't even agree with the revival, but he was, you know, watching this thing. And they persisted until he prayed and broke the demonic curses that they had left instantly. And they left instantly. Also, last night, a dark presence came upon my house after watching a video. And as soon as we prayed, it went away. And then I knew that there was truly something there. A brother here also had the same thing happen to him last night after watching these videos. He said, a dark presence and a wicked spirit entered his house, And he and his wife both discerned it and commanded it out, and it left, and that he too had been warned not to watch these things anymore. There's something really powerful at work here, and it's something that the Word of Faith preachers haven't even fully tapped into. Oh, I disagree with that. I think the people that preach faith, it goes into people. You listen to faith, it goes into you. It recreates that faith in you to do the works of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is happening to these people, but in the negative, you know. Saints, be careful of these videos. I have personally, he says, had my severe warning from the Lord and not to watch them anymore. And these other two brothers have also. There's more than just words in conflict here. This is a conflict of spirits. So be warned and be covered with the blood of Jesus. If you must watch them for the purpose of discernment and for speaking against it specifically as is profitable for the souls of men, then be covering yourselves in prayer for protection as you do. And when you've done, break all the curses over you and command any evil spirit to depart from you in Jesus' name. For those of you who have been watching it and have embraced it and are accepting everything that comes from this move and from Todd Bentley, I believe you are potentially in serious trouble, and you really need to seek the Lord to open your eyes and renounce everything that is not directly from the Spirit of God. And another brother replies to him here. He says, just chiming in to say, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I've only watched 6 minutes of one video and had to turn it off. I felt the Holy Spirit warn me not to ever watch it again. His words to me were, don't allow this in your house. And after some prayer, I know that this is truly a word from the Lord. Well, everything supernatural is not God. Now, you know, our God is supernatural, and everything he did in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, he'll do today, and more of it. And so, I've been raised, you know, I started out in a non-supernatural church, but I quickly entered into one that believed all the Bible, and they believed everything that Jesus handed out in those days is for today. And so I quickly came into the full gospel movement, and I've been in it ever since, and I've learned, you know, more and more what the full gospel is, okay? And so I believe in signs and wonders, and they've been with me from the beginning almost, you know. But everything supernatural is not from God. You have to be careful. And there are people that have known that this was the Kundalini spirit of Hinduism from the very beginning of this revival. They've known that. I've got an awesome testimony right here I'd like to share with you. A lady by the name of L. Thompson. Let me read this to you. It'll just take a few minutes. She says, perhaps some thoughts shared by someone who has actually come away from the Toronto movement after being lock, stock, and barrel into it would help others who are saying to themselves, these people who are so negative about this have not experienced it firsthand. Well, I've been there, folks. I've been there. I've seen the signs and wonders, and I've seen the demons, so I have experienced it. But she goes on to say, we live in Southern California, and we're part of the mainstream Vineyard Church here, and also a smaller Vineyard Church closer to us. My husband and I were desperate for God, and at the end of everything in our lives, And when we came to the local Vineyard, we soon heard about the renewal meetings in Anaheim and began attending twice a week. My first impression was that these folks were a bit bizarre. But being, as I said, quite desperate for God to intervene in our lives, we stuck around. We were at the Let the Fire Fall conference. Fire is usually involved in their names and their Let the Fire Fall conference in 1994 when John Wimber had John Arnott come and preach at the conference. I witnessed and was part of all the manifestations that have been described. I must say that it has been so long since I had felt anything, emotional or otherwise, towards the Lord, that even though the outward looked so weird, my hunger kept me returning. So, you know, there is a lot of people that are honestly hungry and innocent, but that will not protect them from this necessarily. You see, it didn't protect this lady. She went in there, and she got a demonstration, and God delivered her, and she came out of it. Because of her innocence, he brought her out of it, okay? Others are going there in order to get deceived because they won't stop sinning, and they won't obey the Lord, and they're in rebellion against the Lord. And God tells you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will turn them over to delusion. Okay? So that's why some people are there. Okay? She goes on to say, the vineyard was holding renewal meetings twice a week, led by one of their pastors who had been to Toronto personally. We had to drive an hour one way to attend, but did so usually for both meetings. The pastor would teach for a short period, and we would move chairs away for ministry time. And after attending renewal meetings for a couple of months, I began to notice some things that the pastor was saying did not make sense to me. He began to tell us that he did not want to, quote, encourage, unquote, outward manifestations, the jerking, roaring, etc. Yet, when ministry time came, he would call forward the people who were on the outside manifesting the strongest, the ones that could hardly walk and were shaking so hard. Those were the ones who were called to the front and ministered to in front of all of us. This happened while I was there several times. Well, I can tell you firsthand what this did to my family and the people that I knew. People began to seek the manifestations. At first, I was one of the ones that would usually fall and just weep unstoppable tears. That's one of the signs of the Kundalini spirit. Okay, I believe the Lord did give me repentance as my life had been so miserable. The tears came and a cleansing of sorts did happen. But as the pastor kept calling those forward who were jerking and shaking and wanting more, I began to seek unwittingly what I believe now were other gods, the gods of experience, for example. Not that God can't give us experiences that are wonderful, but each has to be measured by his word. Amen. There was a little of this at the renewal meeting. I will tell you, I personally had people lay hands and pray for me from the large ministry team of Anaheim. I was open to all of it, and in the end, my simple joy of feeling his cleansing presence became a hunger for the next big wow. I was shaken, baked, drunk, and laughed until I could not move. I roared, swooned, labored in childbirth, etc. For me, until the end of this, which I'll explain later, these experiences were wonderful. I felt new, alive, but I was not being honest with myself at how these things were taking the place of my relationship with God. People were getting saved, although not the throngs I kept hearing about in other places. And there were healings. You know, we saw people around here that got, quote, saved at the revival. And the strange thing about them, and, you know, we pointed them out to one another, says, these people don't know what saved is. They had an experience, and they were told that this was saved, but there's no repentance, there's no discipleship, there's no running after God or putting his word in their heart. And they didn't know what saved was, you know. She goes on to say, I must say at this point that during all the time I attended renewal meetings regularly for over a year, not once did a person challenge any manifestation or spirit according to the scriptures. I personally received training to be on the large ministry team at our local vineyard, which used the teaching materials from the Anaheim vineyard. I was never advised to test the spirits according to Scripture? Let's be honest here. When someone is frozen to the ground, the only breath coming is between loud cries, roars, whatever, that seems like it would be a good time to challenge the spirits of this. I never saw it done, or ever heard of it done, even as I began to minister to others as part of the team. To us, some manifestations were obviously demonic. Well, you know what, folks? Here's the point. She says some manifestations were obviously demonic. Well, how does the devil come? As an angel of light. He's not coming to be obviously demonic. He's coming to deceive you into something that you might compare to Christianity. Very loosely, I agree. But so she said, to us, some manifestations were obviously demonic, and we used discernment, which is hard to come by when you've opened the door and let these spirits in. This discernment is really hard to come by, let me tell you. To detect them, pray for deliverance, and these manifestations being nausea, vomiting, obvious torment, etc. Well, he don't always come that way, folks. He don't always come. He comes with flesh-pleasing doctrines and things that are very pleasing to your flesh, feelings and, you know, soulish things and doctrines that seem very graceful, you know. And when I was myself roaring, laughing, shaking, or crying, no one ever challenged any of it. I was not in any kind of torment while experiencing these manifestations. It was great. I never saw anyone else appear to experience torment while experiencing these things. So I blundered on, ignoring the scriptures. Then I attended a prophetic conference at Mott Auditorium, the Vineyard of Pasadena. I did notice that things were cranked up a bit, more than usual. But you have to remember, I was used to all this, and it was normal to me. During the ministry time, one of the speakers from Kansas City began to shoot arrows in the spirit at us. They do a lot of things like that. Not things that are really practical, but they do a lot of showy stuff like that. So they began to shoot arrows, make-believe arrows at them. Okay. He made the sound of an arrow shooting, whoosh, as he told us to receive what God's angels had for us. Watch out. He said, it's okay to paint a target on wherever you want the arrow to hit you. Myself, having suffered from serious childhood hurts, began to place my hand on my heart and cry out to God. Suddenly I could hardly stand, but this was not the drunk kind of swoon I'd experienced before. This was painful, and I ached all over as if I was coming apart inside. I wanted to sit down and catch my breath, but at that very moment the speaker called out, "Take it!" So I forced myself to stand upright. A feeling of anguish came over me that was awful and indescribable. And after the prayer time was over, I felt as if I could move and walk about, but the thought came to me to go over in between the chairs and just lay down for a while. And I questioned my own motives for this as the conference was over and my family was waiting for me to go home. And I went in between the chairs and laid down, face down on the cold floor there, and soon I was frozen to the floor. I could not have gotten up if I had wanted to. I could not speak, as people were accustomed to this, as I also had been accustomed to this. Outwardly, it seemed like just another person slain in the spirit. But inwardly, I felt different. There was a great element of fear involved this time. I began to really want to get up, but could not. And after some time, I was able to move and get up to go home. The next 10 days were so incredibly bizarre, I have difficulty describing what happened. And I will say that there were some very bizarre impulses being hurled at my spirit, as to the like I had never experienced. I began to wonder if someone had put speed into my drinking water. During the conference, as I could not sleep, and this was not the night watches of the Lord during the sleeplessness, it was fearful and oppressive. Part of the reason I had embraced this movement was the seeming knowledge of the prophetic. Now my gifting seemed to turn on me as I experienced terrifying feelings and apparitions. And during this time, the Lord brought a leader to us who was not into the Toronto movement, but was a very prophetic person. I was desperate, as even the leaders we had been involved with abandoned us. The vineyard pastor from the renewal meetings was just too busy, and the local vineyard pastor was upset at us for spending too much time in Anaheim. So basically, he had no time for us either. I mean, my husband was begging for help. I'm flipping out, running all over the desert, and they have no time. I will say God is faithful. The servant he sent us was a true shepherd. He told me I had a run-in with Kundalini spiritism. This man had not even heard of the Toronto movement. See, that's the thing, is this thing is spreading in areas, changing its name, spreading in areas that we don't know about, and it's getting there before we are. And this guy had never even heard of the Toronto movement yet, you know, at that time. But he did know, he did discern the Kundalini spiritism, okay? Yes, that is true. There are people that God is using who do not even know about Toronto. He told me, quote, "Someone has opened up a third eye." You know, in the occult, this is this inner eye, okay? "Someone has opened up the third eye in you for sight into the demonic spirit realm," unquote. This servant of God prayed the blood of Jesus over me and had some serious prayer and warfare in my behalf, and I was delivered from those tormenting spirits by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But my healing and restoration has been a matter of walking with Him. I was so trapped in the instant fix mode from the revival that I could never have seen the value in the daily walk with the Lord. That's so true. You know, what we need, folks, is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, Jesus is able to use a person who is submitted to the Word, in whom the Word lives, because He is the Word. It becomes natural for us to walk with the Lord Jesus. But when these spirits come along, the Word goes out the window. That's the problem. And so you have no rock to stand on anymore. You have no basis for knowing what is God anymore. You see, that's why God gave us the Word, to make us familiar with Him, so we would know His voice and not another's. That's what Jesus said His sheep would do, right? What frightens me about the Toronto movement is that these people, as I was, are sincerely deceived. The spirit realm is the realm of warfare. How can we approach this without the covering of His Word? His battle plan, How can we ignore what He has told us in Scripture and glorify experience or anything above His name and what He has given us in Him? Now, folks, be honest. Continually bringing people on stage or onto the altar, wildly manifesting, does distract from thinking about the Lord Jesus. It's, wow, look at that. Wow, feel this. Feel. Yeah, it's fleshly. It's fleshly manifestations, soulish manifestations. You know, not a work of the Spirit at all. I must testify to His protection in spite of being involved in this, and there were several situations during those 10 days that I could have easily died. Doing over 90 miles an hour on the freeways, weaving in and out of traffic, is just one example. I also testify to the protection of much more than my body. He has redeemed my spirit from what was a plot to kill it also. I believe God did see our hearts and that we were sincere in our search for Him, but we definitely fell into the wrong place. Perhaps if anyone is reading this who is part of a church that is embracing the Toronto movement, I beg of you to go to the Word and do not ignore what he is saying to you through his Word. 1 John says, test the spirits to see if they are of God. You're not insulting God to do this. He says to do it. It was a breath of fresh air for me to hear that there were prophetic people who were not swallowing everything in the Toronto River. I am glad myself and my family were plucked out before drowning there, trusting and testing. And that's what the lady's, that's her testimony. And, you know, I saw these things going on there, and I had seen people manifesting in these different ways, and I knew that years ago, when I was a young Christian, I had run into a group of people that were doing that and was casting demons out, and they were coming out. And so, you know, people, especially in the Assembly of God, the devil picked that church to start this in because they don't believe Christians can have demons, that these supernatural things had to be from God. Which is totally false, you know. And I want to share with you a dream that was just sent to us by Brandon Davis. And we called it Deceptive Spinoff Revival. Listen to this. I want to praise God for your ministry and the discernment that has been given through the recent discussions of the false revivals. I am a part of a spirit-filled church here in Longview, Texas, and although it is very word-based, and I love the people there, my eyes have been opened to see some areas where deception from the false prophetic movement has tried to creep into our church. I see where I was deceived on some things. I now have my guard up to be aware of these deceptive influences, and am praying that God will give me discernment and help me to warn those who are being deceived by this thing. Please pray that God give me the gift of discernment to help me know beyond a doubt that deceptive spirits are at work and warn those who are being deceived by this. Well, that's a good thing. I think that's real good. Let's just pray for that right now. For the brethren out there that really want this kind of a discernment, let's pray for that. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to send your gift of discernment to those who love the truth and only want the truth, Lord. And we just praise you, Lord, for doing that because you love us, because we're not having pleasure in unrighteousness, but we want to serve you. So we thank you, Lord, for giving us that discernment, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever's necessary, dreams, visions, word in our spirit, either way, any way you want to talk to us, Lord, to reveal unto us that this is a lie, this is an error, or this is the truth, and this is good. We just ask, Lord, that you'll do those things for us in Jesus' name. In Brandon 2, amen. So I'm going to read on here Brandon's revelation. He said, I had a dream which disturbed me back at the end of May of 2008. This was just before the Lakeland revival broke out. I had never heard of Lakeland or Todd Bentley or what was going on there until last week, May the 16th. Okay. Now, I believe that perhaps it had to do with, he's talking about his dream here, it had to do with a deceptive revival. In the first part of the dream, I was standing in front of a mirror, and there was a guy standing beside me on the left in the reflection. But only in the reflection. In other words, there was a man showing in the reflection of the mirror, but there was nobody literally standing beside him. Okay? So it's somebody, obviously it's, in fact he goes on to say the Lord revealed to him that this was a demon. You see, it's a demon which is not seen in the natural, but is there to deceive, which is clearly what's going on in this false revival. Let me read on here, he says. This guy was grinning mischievously with this expression upon his face. And after I woke, I knew he was a demon. And he said, let me show you this cool trick. Everybody's doing it. Yeah. You know, don't follow the crowds, folks. You know, everybody's saying, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Yeah. We need to go do this, you know. And generally what they're, in this case, is that they're running after a lot of soulish, fleshly feelings. Nothing that's spiritual. This is people that don't know the difference between their spirit and their soul, you see. And then he laid hands on me. So he wanted to show this cool trick, but he laid hands on me. Now, that's a clear sign of this revival, because as I was sharing with you recently, the Kundalini spirit is imparted. The Kundalini spirit, by the way, is doing all of those signs. They've been doing this for years. The Kundalini yoga of Hinduism. They've been, all those signs are actually happening there. And how do they pass it on? Same way, laying on of hands. Okay. And then he laid hands on me and tricked me into swallowing my tongue. I did not find this amusing. In fact, I was choking. But there were others around me who had swallowed their tongues too. And they were laughing a lot. So, you know, the devil can deceive people. He can bring them into destruction and have them laugh about it. Is that happening? Yes, it is. And seemed to think it was great. Finally, after gasping for air, I threw up my tongue, and a bunch of nasty stuff came out too. But then my tongue was really long and stretched out and wagging around like a dog. So, in other words, unclean, an unclean dog, a wagging tongue, you know. It hindered my speech, and it was kind of, and I was kind of staggering around as I tried to stuff it back in my mouth and regain my normal self-control. Now, here's another thing. You know, not only does their tongue go astray, but they lose their self-control, right? Well, praise God, I've never been drunk in the Spirit before, but I've heard some of my friends use that phrase. And this reminds me a little bit of that. Well, swallowing the tongue only to have it, the thought came to me, born again from beneath, in other words, come back up, you know, is a symbol of these Christian people losing their most creative and powerful force for God and losing it to the devil, you know. The laying on of hands, bringing the lack of self-control and drunkenness in the spirit, and a wagging tongue like an unclean dog, clearly identifies this demonic movement. Now, be careful, friends. These demons are seeking to lay hands on you, and even outside of this revival, it can be happening. You can run into these people anywhere. Just don't be quick to let people lay hands on you, even if they're, you know, I mean, don't be quick to listen to them when they want to do that. In this revival, Todd is saying he is compelled to lay hands on everybody there. Well, I'll give you one reason, because that's how these demons are imparted. They are impressing him to do this. Don't do it. Don't do it even outside the revival. Don't do it. So he went on to say, he said, after I regained my normal state, I was outside and I saw a massive tornado churning across the land. It was dark and very wide. I was wishing I had my camera to take pictures of it, because in real life I do photography as a side job, and I've always wanted to capture a tornado. Then a smaller tornado emerged out of the bigger one. And although this one was much smaller, it spun much faster and moved faster and was more destructive. Well, I guess you can imagine that this is Lakeland, and it is going to be very destructive. Then it became consumed with fire, and lightning bolts came out of it. There was a bunch of us standing outside watching it, and no one was running for cover as it came toward us. It entered the field right next to us, and the dream ended. Well, there's no doubt that the spin-off tornado, off the great big tornado, which I believe was Toronto-Brownsville, in Kansas City and whatever, you know, the spin-off tornado is Lakeland. In fact, on our site, we've been calling it, even before we got this dream, a spin-off of the larger Toronto-Brownsville disease that spread all over the world. So be careful, folks. Be careful. God has warned us that we're going to see signs and wonders. He's warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings. If this a revival reveals anything, it reveals lasciviousness, a license to excess, a license to all kinds of foolishness that even the world looks on as foolish. And Christians should look on as foolish. How they can call some of this of the Holy Spirit when there's absolutely no demonstration of it by our forefathers in the Bible is beyond me. No demonstration of this goofy stuff, you know. So repent and turn away from it. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Notice this. This is what's common in the revivals that we're seeing, folks. With feigned words they make merchandise of you. In covetousness shall they with feigned... In other words, they're always after the dollar. They're always wanting to sell you something. They're always out to make money. They're going to write books about this stuff. Over here, you could go to the local bookstores when the Brownsville Revival was going, and they were just full of these books that were full of nothing but garbage. Nothing but garbage. And they made lots of money. The pastor of the church, the Brownsville Church, and the evangelist, so-called, that came to anoint people with these demons, both of them left here very rich, and the church is in still deep poverty. I mean, were in deep debt. There's no reason for that, because it brought in all kinds of money. They charged for everything, all kinds of gimmicks. It was just making merchandise of the people. You couldn't imagine. It was just astounding, their greed. So along with this, there's going to be lots of greed. Okay, I'm just warning you ahead of time. It's coming, because I've already seen it happen the first time. This time's going to be worse. The tornado's going faster. It's going to bring more destruction. Even though it's not as big as the first movement. I'll tell you, some people did wise up off the first movement. Some people did. Some people are just running after anything anybody says. Oh, this is happening, that's happening. So they're going after these things. There's no preaching of the gospel. Remember, what the signs and the wonders are is to confirm the gospel. There's no preaching of the gospel. There's people looking after signs and wonders, following after signs and wonders. Well, that's the benefit. That's the side effect of the gospel. And when you got somebody that's preaching another Jesus, and you got signs and wonders, just remember, the Lord is trying you. You know, you better get in your word, because worse is coming. Get in the word of God. Well, let me say this. I need to pray with you before we run out of time here. Friends, the effects of the false anointing from these revivals isn't fully experienced in the beginning. When you get anointed, when you get prayed for by these people, whether they're people in the revival or people that you meet after revival, doesn't make any difference. The worst part of it is not manifested when you're first prayed for. This anointing is like a Trojan horse. It was thought to be a gift from God, but the enemy was hidden inside, waiting for darkness to come so that they could come out and open the doors to the rest of the demons so that they could flood in. That's what this thing is. It's a Trojan horse. Now, if you become convinced that something is wrong with this movement and your experience, then you can be free. Jesus paid for this. You know, Colossians 1 and 13, you delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He paid for you to be free from this. Fear not if you have repented or if you're even just suspicious. You know, pray and ask God, as we said before. Many spirits can ultimately invade you, including some of the ones we've mentioned, Kundalini, Hindu, MO, Buddhism, Jezebel, divination, witchcraft, and, of course, the regulars, pride and lust and greed and self-will. And something I've noticed is the spirits of the sins of your youth before you came to the Lord. They will come back over you. This is what I've noticed. They will return. Now, I suggest that you repent of known sin and of any unforgiveness towards anyone else, and that you renounce any cooperation in these revivals or persons from them who laid hands on you, and that you get around some true spirit-filled believers, and you command these spirits or any others that we didn't mention to go in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus said, these signs will accompany them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Now, he's faithful to deliver you. All he wants is your repentance and faith. And when you get delivered, go find some holy associations. Don't mess with these people. Don't watch their videos. I'm telling you, some of you were infected by watching the videos. The demons came into you because you watched the videos. Now, we're going to have this on our site, this teaching, and some warnings about watching the videos from people who got infected by watching the videos. And some people who did not know this was a Kundalini spirit. One lady did not know this was a Kundalini spirit, and she ran into a guy that didn't even know there was a Brownsville or Toronto revival, and the spirit spoke through him and said that she had been invaded by a Kundalini spirit. He didn't know nothing about there was such a thing in Christianity. She said he didn't know, but he told her this and prayed over her, and she got delivered. And, you know, there's a lot of you out there. You don't know what happened to you. The only thing you can do, if you read the scriptures and if you're honest, you'll know that something is wrong, because what's described in the scriptures has nothing to do with what's happening to you. This is a soulish thing. It's a fleshly thing. It's an enticing thing, but it has nothing to do with causing you to grow up into the fruit of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, you can't imagine Jesus barking like a dog or clucking like a chicken. You know, you just can't imagine that. That's not Jesus. He would have cast the demons out of anybody he saw doing that, and his disciples would too. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, the first time I went to the Brownsville Revival, I saw people acting in the same way I'd cast demons out of years before. And I knew immediately. Well, first I didn't know. I thought, oh, well, praise the Lord, these people came to get delivered. And little did I know, this was happening to them after they prayed for them. So, let's pray. I know some of you out there, you know, you want deliverance from this. You've made a mistake. You were innocent. You were looking for God. And he knows that. You know, but you still have to repent. You know, so repent, renounce it, like I said, and let us pray for you right now. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know that you, in your mercy, are going to save many people from this deception. You're going to deliver them, Lord. Because of your great love for them, you're going to deliver them. You're going to set them free. God, we know it, and we thank you for it right now in the name of Jesus, that your spirit is going forth even right now to drive these demons out of them in Jesus' name. Father, for those who have repented, we speak the word. We command these demons. We command you, Kundalini, Hindu, MO, Buddhism, Jezebel, divination, witchcraft, pride, lust, greed, self-will, and the rest of you, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. We forbid you to exercise authority over our brothers and sisters. You loosen now and come out in Jesus' name. We forbid your authority, your power over them. Jesus and the blood of Jesus has made them free. Father, we ask that your Spirit go forth and honor the Word of God and deliver those who have repented. And Lord, for those who are just wondering if they've made a mistake, we ask you in the name of Jesus to give them dreams, give them visions, give them words, speak to them by your Spirit in their inner man, and help them to know that this is demonic. That just as you said, a delusion so strong would come that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. And we're seeing that this is part of that strong delusion that's coming upon so many people, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name, Father, have mercy today. Deliver our brothers and sisters today, Lord. Set them free today, Father. Lord, send them someone that can agree with them, some Spirit-filled believer that can agree with them that will command the demons out of them. Have them agree with us today, Lord, and be delivered right now, Lord, as we prayed. Or any other way, Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name to wake them up, give them discernment, and deliver your people, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we claim it, as you taught us in Mark 11 and 24. Amen. Praise be to God. Well, okay, I guess I've bent your ear enough tonight. The Lord bless you and be with you and keep you. And I'm going to try to get away from this revival thing. There's too many other things we need to talk about. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, but it is very important. If you'd gone through what I've gone through, you'd know how important it is. This thing is spread all over the country and all over the world. We have people calling us and contacting us all the time with the same symptoms, and we know what it is. You know, they've been hands laid on them by somebody who prayed over them. Maybe even not, they didn't know anything about the revival. I've run across people like that. I knew the symptoms. I knew exactly what was in them, and I knew somebody laid hands on them, but they'd never been to a revival. Well, any group of Spirit-filled, so-called, you know, believers that you get among, folks, don't be quick to have people gather around you and lay hands on you. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Be suspicious of any. Listen, they're all over the place now. And they're well-meaning, but they're deceived. And so you want to love them, you want to pray for them, but they're deceived. Don't let them lay hands on you. Don't watch their stuff. I'm telling you, demons will enter you just from watching their stuff. Okay, and this is a well-known fact. Okay, so repent and turn away from this, brethren. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, it's not going to lead to anything but spiritual death and loss of the fruit of Jesus Christ. You will not walk in the way of the Lord. The only way you have to escape the coming tribulations is for Christ to live in you, and He is the Word of God. And you certainly shouldn't be avoiding the Word of God. If you think this revival is of the Lord and you're avoiding the Word of God, and you think it's cool when the preacher gets up there and he can't open his mouth when he's got the Word in front of him, listen, let me tell you something. That's because he's got demons. So repent and turn away and get out of there and renounce it on your way out. Kick your feet off at the door. Get the dust off your feet and keep on going. You know, don't let the doorknob hit you in the back. Glory be to God.